الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه، أما بعد، إن موضوع تعدد الزوجات من المواضيع المهمة، من المواضيع التي يجب أن يعرف أحكامها كل مسلم، سواء أكان هذا المسلم متزوجا أو غير متزوج، فضلا عن أن يكون هذا المسلم معددا الزوجات تعدادها الشرعي أو غير معدد، لما له من صلات بأصل التشريع الذي شرعه الله عز وجل لعباده في دينه. ذلكم أن مسألة تعدد الزوجات من المسائل التي يثيرها أعداء الإسلام وأعداء القرآن، منتقدينها على ديننا العظيم، ولو أنهم أنصفوا لعرفوا أنها من مزايا هذا الدين وليست مما ينتقد فيه. وفعلا قد أنصف بعض منهم فاعتبر أن نظام الإسلام في تعدد الزوجات هو نظام حضاري يعطي المجتمع قيمته ويعطيه مكانته ويحافظ فيه على وجوده، بينما المجتمعات التي تزعم أنها متحضرة ولكنها تمنع من تعدد الزوجات ترى فيها من الفساد والظلم الشيء الكثير. هذه كلمات المفكر الفرنسي المعروف غوستاف لوبون، حيث أنصف، وقل منهم من ينصف هذا الشيء، وهذا مصداق لقول الله تبارك وتعالى في هؤلاء الذين هم ليسوا من المسلمين أنهم يعرفونه كما يعرفون أبناءهم، أي يعرفون الحق ويعرفون محمدا وأن دعوته حق، لكنهم يعرفون ويحرفون وينحرفون. من أجل ذلك فليفخر كل مسلم بدينه وليشعر بحلاوة إيمانه ويقينه، وليعلم أن ما هو عليه هو الحق الصريح الذي لا يلفته عنه أي أمر مهما تكلم المتكلمون ومهما خاض الخائضون. وإذا نظرنا إلى مجتمعات الغرب الكفرية نرى أنها تمور مورا بتعدد العشيقات وتبيحه، بينما هي تمنع من تعدد الزوجات وتشكك فيه. نرى أنها تمور مورا في اللقطاء وأولاد السفاح الذين لا يعرف لهم أب بل ولا تعرف لهم أم، بينما هم ينادون بتنظيم النسل وتحديده. نرى أنهم يعيشون حياة صاخبة في الأمراض التي لا يجدون لها علاجا ولا شفاء، كمرض الأيدز وغيره من الأمراض الكثيرة التي أنفقوا عليها المليارات في أبحاثهم وفي دراساتهم الطبية والعلمية، وهم لا يجدون عنها حولا ولا يجاوزونها قدرها، بينما المسلم بحمد الله تبارك وتعالى بعيد عن هذا كله، إلا بمقدار ما يتلبس بشيء ما يخالف فيه أمر الله تبارك وتعالى. إن النظام الإسلامي في بناء الأسرة نظام عظيم وعادل ونظام منضبط ومتناسق، بينما أهل الغرب الذين لا يعرفون الإسلام ولا يعلمون ما فيه من أحكام يتخبطون ويتكلمون بينما هم غارقون فيما هو أعظم مما ينتقدون أو يتكلمون.
The Sheikh went on to begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the peace and salutations and blessings of Allah upon our beloved Prophet and Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And he said that the issue or the subject matter that we're going to talk about today is the plurality of wives, and that this issue is a very, very important issue. He went on to say that it's an issue that every single Muslim needs to know the ahkam or the rulings that surround this particular subject, whether or not that Muslim is married or whether he is not married, not to mention the one who himself is one who has more than one wife. This is an issue or a topic that every single Muslim should acquaint himself with it, whether he's married or not married, especially the one who himself, he is married to more than one wife. He said this topic that we're going to discuss today is an issue in which we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated to his servants in his religion. And when he legislates something in his religion, there's going to be some benefit. And the reason why every single Muslim should know about this topic or have some type of knowledge concerning it is because it is an issue from the issues that the enemies of al-Islam and the enemies of the Quran, they always choose to criticize, and they never ever allow the opportunity to pass them up except that they're using this issue as a point of criticism. He said, if those people who criticize were only just in the assessments that they made and in the way that they looked at the issue, they will find that the religion of al-Islam is a religion of justice, and that this is an issue that should not be criticized. And some of them we did find that they were just. And some of them, on the other hand, and they are the majority, were not just. And they consider that this plurality of wives is an indication of the society that practices it and condones it as being backwards. But in actuality, the plurality of wives and this institution of a ta'addud, what it does is it gives the society that is practicing it, it gives it its proper place. And it seeks to protect the individual as well as the society that is practicing it. Whereas you find in the other societies who are against it, they are the ones who are backward. And you find in their society a lot of fasad or a lot of evil and a lot of oppression. The Sheikh went on to say, from the people that we saw who were just in making the assessment was the French thinker, and he went on to mention his name. He said that this man, he recognized the benefit of the plurality of wives, and he spoke favorably about it. And his being just has been supported by the Quran, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us about the behavior of some of those non-Muslims when he said about them, and they know it better than they know their sons. And they know it better than they know their own sons. The Sheikh went on to say the thing that they know better than they know their own sons is that they know the truth, and that they know Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and they know that his da'wah that he called to and that he practiced and that he was upon was the truth. The Sheikh went on to say they know the truth, but they insist on making the tahrif of the truth or changing the truth from his true meaning. He went on to say, so therefore, it is only befitting that every single Muslim man and every single Muslim woman, they have honor, and that they are proud to be Muslims and they are proud about their religion, and that they are proud about the iman that they have, and they should have the yaqeen or the or the assurity of what they are about, for verily what you are upon is the truth. As for the people who are bent upon always talking and giving their advice and giving their opinions without any knowledge, then that Muslim should not pay attention to those statements or to what those people have to say. Because the criticizers and the ones who are giving all of this speech, if we were to look at their society, at the Western society, and we find that these people are going through a lot of changes. For an example, we will find that they allow and they condone the taking of many girlfriends. And then they turn around in the same breath and they prohibit and they prevent the plurality of wives. And then we find them also in their society where those are those children that you find who are without any parents, the children who are homeless. Also we find the children who come from a zina. We have all these children who are homeless and these children who come from zina. In many instances, they don't know who their father is. And in many instances, they don't even know who their mothers are. Whereas we find these people screaming out, saying that we should really watch out and we should take care of the birth control and organizing how many children the people are going to have. This is a life that is very, very difficult, or what the Sheikh described as sahiba, which is very difficult to translate. It's a life that is void of any happiness. He went on to say, it's a life that is filled with a lot of diseases and a lot of medical problems that the people have. Diseases that the people have not found any cure for, like the disease of AIDS. That disease in which they have spent so much money on trying to discover a solution to it and trying to have medical research concerning it. And we find that they will never ever be able to solve this problem. Whereas the Muslim is the one who is far from all of these problems and far from all of these situations if he is practicing religion. And the only one who is affected with it is affected with it according to the amount of holding on to al-Islam that he's participating in, or according to the amount of al-Islam that he is not participating in. So al-Islam, the religion of Islam, has come in order to organize the life of the individual and the life of the family. And it has brought to that life justice. And it has brought to that life rules and regulations. And it has brought to that life consistency. Whereas the people in the West and their life, we find them being like the fish who was out of the water, and they themselves are criticizing and complaining about an institution in al-Islam where they themselves are drowning in that which is greater and worse.
وهنا نقطة متعلقة بالبحث السابق تذكرتها فرأيت لزوم ذكرها، لأننا كما قلت نتكلم حول هذه المسألة المهمة الخطيرة التي لها آثارها الاجتماعية ولها آثارها السلبية والنفسية المتعددة في مجتمع الحياة فيه صعبة والظروف فيه عسيرة وعسيرة جدا. لذلك لا بد من ضرب المثال فيه من أرض الواقع ليكون الإنسان على بينة من أمره، ومن رأى العبرة بأخيه فليعتبر. وابن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه يقول: السعيد من وعظ بغيره. فلا يلزم لنا نحن المسلمين أن نقع في الأمراض والأوبئة والمصائب والطامات التي وقع فيها الكفار، أو أهل الشرك والإلحاد، حتى نتعلم أو نعرف فساد ما هم عليه، بل يكفينا أن نرى حقيقة ما هم عليه من الظلم والفساد والفجور والانحلال الخلقي حتى نجتنب ما أوقعهم فيه
من مصائب. وإني أذكر هذا الذي تذكرته حيث إنه قد أقيمت قبل بضع شهور دراسة ميدانية في الولايات المتحدة الأمريكية متعلقة بالجرائم التي تعد نسبتها أكبر نسبة جرائم في العالم. فهذا من الناحية الأمنية معلوم معروف، لكن أنشئت دراسات اجتماعية نفسية لمعرفة الأسباب التي تؤدي إلى مثل هذه الجرائم وإلى أن تكون هي أعلى نسبة جرائم في العالم. فكانت النتيجة أن أعظم أسباب هذا الانفجار الأخلاقي في الجرائم إنما هو بسبب التفكك الأسري، بسبب العشيقات، بسبب اللقطاء. فكان معظم الذين يعيشون في الجرائم ويقومون بالجرائم هم من اللقطاء أو الذين لا عائلة لهم ولا بيت يؤويهم ولا أسرة تحميهم وما شابه ذلك. وهذا أدى إلى أن يقول رئيس الولايات المتحدة الأمريكية قبل بضعة شهور يجب أن نحافظ أو أن نرجع قيمة الأسرة وقيمة البيت وقيمة الولد حتى نحمي مجتمعاتنا من هذا الفساد ومن هذا الظلم. وأنا أذكر جيدا أنه قبل بضعة شهور أيضا قام ولي عهد بريطانيا هنا، اسمه الأمير، الأمير ولي العهد هنا لا تعرفه،
اسمه تشارلز،
تشارلز الأمير تشارلز في ولي عهد بريطانيا قام وقال يجب أن نتعلم من الإسلام ومن آداب الإسلام، لأن في الإسلام ما ليس عندنا. هذه كلمة نقلت وانتشرت. أقول أيها الإخوة، نحن لسنا بحاجة إلى هؤلاء ونحن لسنا بحاجة إلى شهاداتهم، لكننا نقول ذلك من باب والفضل ما شهدت به الأعداء، والفضل ما شهدت به الأعداء. فهؤلاء على ما هم فيه من بعد عن الإسلام وبعد عن القيم وبعد عن الأخلاق عرفوا شيئا من موضع الداء وعرفوا شيئا من موضع البلاء، فما بالنا نحن المسلمين يغيب عنا ذلك ولا نتلمس أسباب الدواء والعلاج والشفاء التي من خلالها نخرج مما الأمة كلها، بل الأمم، بل الشعوب، بل الخلائق كلها فيه. وإن من أعظم أسباب معالجة الفساد هو هذا النظام المنضبط الدقيق الذي نحن في صدد الكلام عليه، وهو نظام تعدد الزوجات. إذا ضبط أمره وانضبط حكمه وكان في ضمن القواعد الشرعية التي لا تزيغ ذات الشمال ولا ذات اليمين، لا بنفسها بحمد الله فإنها كاملة مكملة، ولكن بتطبيقات الناس لها التي قد تخرجها عن حيزها وتبعدها عن مجالها ومسارها.
Sheikh went on to say, now I want to mention something that is connected to what I just said, that I just now remembered it. I just began my talk and something came to my mind and I wrote it on these pieces of paper here, and this is a point that is connected to what I just said already. And I want to talk about this issue because it is extremely dangerous, the effects of it. There are some very negative effects in the society and negative effects in the minds of the people. He went on to say that the society is a lot of negative effects also in the society that where the people live, and the life is very difficult. He said that it has been authentically recorded and reported on Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this is a statement from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and it's not a hadith. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, the one who is happy, or the sa'id, the one who is happy is the one who gets a lesson from watching other people. The one who is intelligent, the one who is happy, is the one who gains and he benefits from what happens to other people. The Shaykh went on to make the point, why did he use that statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? He said that now, these problems that are taking place in the society in the West and all over the world, in order for us to come to know them, it is not necessary for us to fall into these problems or to live them or to have them as part of our lives in order to know about their reality. But all we have to do is look at these people in order to take lessons from what they're going through so as to protect ourselves and not to fall victim and prey to the same problem. So if we were to look and to consider their situation, we would see the dhulm or the oppression and the fasad or the evil and the fujur or the lewdness, so that we would be able to stay away from these things our own selves. He said that I came to remember this thing as I sat here and he was listening to me translate and he wants to explain these things to you. And that is that just recently, before a few months and not very far from today, there was a lot of money spent in some research that the sociologists as well as the psychologists, they were put to work in order to make this research in which they wanted to find out what were the reasons that they were having so much crime. Because they were looking in America and they were finding that the percentage of crimes that took place in America were more than anywhere else in the world. So they felt a need to start looking and researching, why is that the case? What's the problem? What's going on? So when those sociologists and those psychiatrists and those psychologists sat down to do this study, they found that the reason, the greatest reason and the main reason that we found that the akhlaq or the character of the people became bad and the behavior of the people was bad was as a result directly of the many girlfriends that the people had. When they did this research, a lot of the crime was proven to be instigated or agitated because of some girlfriend, or it was being done. The culprits of the crime were those people who were coming from broken homes, or they were homeless children, or children who were from the zina. So the Sheikh went on to say that those people who didn't have any families to take care of them or anyone to go back to love and to honor them, it was found that these people who were lacking in these emotions, they were the ones who were the criminals in most instances. And for that we find that the president of America, he said to the people after reading and coming to know about this research, he said we must go back to giving the family its proper place in the society, as well as giving the house its proper consideration, as well as giving the child its proper consideration, so that we can protect our own society and so that we can begin to stop all of this facade or this evil and this oppression that is going on. So the Sheikh went on to say, and I remember very, very, very well, that very recently the Prince of England, Prince Charles, he said to the people in a statement that was spread and a statement that caused a lot of problems to him, he said, we have to, meaning the people here, we have to come to learn and study about the adab of al-Islam, because al-Islam has that which we do not have in our society and we can learn and benefit from it. The Sheikh said, I know and you know that we are not in need of the witness of those kuffar. We don't need their witness. After our deen is made everything clear and manifest. But I say this to you, the statement of this man and the kafir before him, I say these statements from the bab of what the Arabs used to say, or the parable in Arabic which says, when your enemy bears witness to the fact that you're good, or the enemy of yours is bearing witness and he's bestowing upon you accolades and he's speaking good about you, he said that's the best witness that you can have. This is why I'm mentioning the statement of those two men. The Sheikh went on to say, this goes to show us, Ikhwan, that these people, they don't even know, even though they are far, far away from al-Islam, and they are far, far away from the truth, and they are far, far away from the natural disposition that Allah Ta'ala has created upon them, at least they do have enough sense to realize that part of the solution to their problem and part of the sickness that they are going through, they realize that it is something that comes as a result of the breakdown of the family. Whereas al-Islam, alhamdulillah, it becomes even more appropriate and more befitting that if those kuffar can recognize that, then what about the Muslims? We have more right to pay attention to this situation, because the majority of the problems that we're going to find are going to be taken care of if we just practice this institution properly and not be of the people who are going, as the Sheikh described, that al-shimal with that al-yameen, meaning we're going in all directions, which signifies confusion. He said, as for this plurality of wives being beneficial, it is not going to be beneficial just by itself, just being in with the people. But it has to be that the people themselves are executing it properly and they are practicing the terms of it properly. When it is practiced the way that it has been legislated, then you will find that it will be doing the job that Allah legislated it for.
والإسلام أيها الإخوة جاء في سائر أحكامه على نحوين أو على أصلين. أما الأصل الأول فهو معالجة الأمراض التي تعاني منها البشرية، سواء أكانت في مجتمع الجاهلية الأولى التي عاشها وعايشها الإسلام لما انبثق نوره، أو في المجتمعات الأخرى التي كانت تصل شرارات نيرانها إلى مجتمع العرب الأول في جاهليته الأولى. وأما الأمر الثاني أو النحو الثاني فهو إحكام أحكام جديدة تنضبط بها علاقات الناس، علاقات الناس بعضهم مع بعض، وعلاقات الناس الواحد منهم مع نفسه، وعلاقات الناس مع خالقهم ومعبودهم وإلههم سبحانه وتعالى. وإن نظام تعدد الزوجات الذي نحن في صدد ذكره نظام جاء على هاتين الصورتين، أو لعلاج هذين الأمرين: أولا لعلاج أوضاع معيشية اجتماعية فاسدة في المجتمع الجاهلي الأول، والأمر الثاني ضبط أحكام أسرية تنضبط من خلالها العلاقة بين الرجل والمرأة. لذلك فإن الإسلام العظيم كما قال الله عز وجل: ألا يعلم من خلق وهو اللطيف الخبير. فالله عز وجل عليم بخلقه، لطيف بهم، خبير بما يصلحهم. من أجل ذلك كان هذا النظام وكان هذا الحكم وكانت هذه الأحكام بالصورة العالية الراقية الرفيعة التي إذا طبقت وفق حدود الشرع وأحكامه كان منها الخير الكثير والفضل الكبير.
The Sheikh went on to say, brothers, that al-Islam has come with the rulings or the ahkam that have come in our religion, the rules and the regulations of al-Islam. They have come with two principles in mind. The first principle, the ahkam of al-Islam have come, the first principle that it came with is to solve the problems and the diseases that were in place and in effect, whether those problems were during the times of Jahiliyyah before al-Islam, before the advent of al-Islam, or after the time of the advent of al-Islam. That the ahkam of al-Islam, they came in order to solve the problems and the diseases and the sicknesses that were present, that before the light of al-Islam has spread out throughout the world to the different societies. This is one of the principles that al-Islam came. And then the other principle that these ahkam have come is that al-Islam has come with rulings that were put into effect in order to organize and to develop the alaqa or the connection and the relationship between the people and between themselves, between the people amongst themselves, as well as the rulings came to develop and to organize the relationship and the connection that the people would have, that a person has with another person, an individual person, and how the person is to act and to maintain with the relationship with his creator and the one who he worships and his God or his Lord. The Sheikh went on to say, so therefore, the plurality of wives and this system of plurality of wives is the same thing. It's that type of ruling or institution that has come in order to realize what was just mentioned. It came in order to do what the ahkam of al-Islam came, the two asls that the Sheikh mentioned, that it came, number one, in order to solve some of the problems that were existing before al-Islam even came on the scene, and before the light of al-Islam spread to the four corners of the earth. And it also came, the plurality of wives also came in order to organize and develop and to explain what is the relationship that the human being should have between the other people in the society, between itself, and between his Lord. He went on to say that these rulings of the society, or the way that the society of the past was, when we study this issue, when we find that the people practice this plurality of wives the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, then you will find that it will save the people from the diseases and the problems that existed in the pre-Islamic time, meaning the time of Jahiliyyah, when they organize and add the consistency that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already established. So he went on to say, and that has to be the case, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, and isn't the one, doesn't he know? Doesn't Allah know, the Creator, doesn't he know? And he is Al-Latif, and he is Khabir. The Shaykh went on to explain that Allah is Latif with his creation, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kind to them, and that he takes care of them, and that he is Khabir, meaning what? That Allah ta'ala knows best what is going to benefit them, and what is going to make their lives easier for them. So this system that we're talking about here today, and this institution, this nizam that we're talking about here today, the plurality of wives, again, if the people were to practice it and make the tatbiq of this issue, they will find that their lives will be a life that is exalted and it is high, and they are on a higher plane, on a higher level in comparison to the people who are around them. And then the Sheikh went on, and that was it.
وقبل الخوض في شيء من التفاصيل لابد من ذكر حديث روته السيدة عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها في وصف أنواع النكاح في الجاهلية وكيف كان أهل الجاهلية يتناكحون. والحديث رواه الإمام البخاري في صحيحه في كتاب النكاح منه، قال: إن النكاح في الجاهلية كان على أربعة أنحاء، أي على أربعة أنواع وأربعة أشكال. فنكاح منها نكاح الناس اليوم، نكاح منها هو النكاح الطبيعي المعتاد الذي يعتاده ويتناكح به الناس اليوم، يخطب الرجل إلى الرجل وليته، أي أو يأتي الرجل إلى جاره، إلى صديقه، إلى قريبه، يرى عنده ابنة له فيخطبها منه ليتزوجها. قال: يخطب الرجل إلى الرجل وليته أو ابنته فيصدقها ثم ينكحها. فيصدقها أي يدفع لها صداقها، وهو المهر الذي يستحل به المرأة وعشرته معها. هذا هو النوع الأول. قالت: والنكاح الآخر كان يقول الرجل لامرأته إذا طهرت من طمثها، أي إذا انقطع حيضها. قال الرجل لامرأته إذا انتهى أو إذا طهرت من طمثها: أرسلي إلى فلان فاستبضعي منه، أرسلي إلى فلان الرجل يحدد لها الذي يريد أن يأتيها وهو ليس زوجها وليس حلها، يقول لها أرسلي إلى فلان، أنا وضعت هذا الإنسان في عقلي وفي عيني، فأرسلي إليه ليأتيك ويجامعك ويواقعك. ويعتزلها زوجها في فترة الطمس أو في فترة طهرها من الطمس، يعتزلها زوجها حتى يفتح لذاك الآخر أن يأتيها وأن يواقعها. قال ويعتزلها زوجها ولا يمسها أبدا حتى يبين حملها من ذلك الرجل الذي تصدع منه. في الفترة التي يكون هذا الرجل الذي أرشدها إليه زوجها والعياذ بالله تعالى، في هذه اللحظات أو في هذه الأيام يعتزلها زوجها ولا يقربها حتى يتأكد أنها حملت، حتى يتأكد أنها حملت من هذا الرجل عياذا بالله تعالى. قال فإذا تبين حملها أصابها زوجها إذا حمل، بعد أن يتبين حملها من ذاك الرجل إذا أراد زوجها أن يأتيها فإنه يأتيها. قال أو قالت وإنما يفعل ذلك رغبة في نجابة الولد، وهو ما يسمى اليوم في بعض المصطلحات بتحسين النسل، تحسين النسل والعياذ بالله بطريقة خبيثة ماكرة لا أصل لها لا في خلق ولا في عرف ولا في دين ولا في حسن تصور يدل عليه عقل رشيد. قالت فكان هذا النكاح نكاح الاستبضاع، نكاح الاستبضاع، ومعنى الاستبضاع هو طلب البضع، طلب الحاجة من غير الزوج عياذا بالله تعالى. قالت ونكاح آخر يجتمع الرهط ما دون العشرة، أي يجتمع العدد من الناس، الرهط والجماعة، دون العشرة، 7 8 9 وهكذا، فيدخلون على المرأة كلهم يصيبها، كلهم يأتيها وكلهم يجامعها وكلهم يواقعها. فإذا حملت ووضعت ومر عليها ليال بعد أن تضع حملها أرسلت إليهم، فلم يستطع رجل منهم أن يمتنع، كلهم اعترفوا وأقروا. قال حتى يجتمعوا عندها العشرة أو 8 أو 9 وتقول لهم قد عرفتم الذي كان من أمركم، أنتم عرفتم ماذا فعلتم وعلى ماذا اجتمعتم وقد ولدت. فإذا بها تختار واحدا منهم وتقول فهذا ابنك يا فلان، وتسمي من أحبت باسمه، وهذا الولد قد لا يكون لهذا وإنما للثاني، وقد لا يكون للثاني وإنما للثالث، وقد لا يكون للثالث وإنما للرابع، لكن هي من أحبته منهن ورغبت به وعشقته وهوته عياذا بالله، تقول هذا ابنك يا فلان هكذا بغير بينة. قال فيلحق به أو فيلحق به ولدها، فيصبح هذا الولد الذي لا يعرف من أبوه من هؤلاء 9 أو الأكثر أو الأقل، يلحق به هذا الولد بغير بينة وبغير حكم. قالت ولا يستطيع أن يمتنع الرجل، لا يستطيع أن يمتنع من أن يقول هذا ابني، لأنه كان واحدا من جملة المواقعين لها بتلك الصورة الأثيمة الفاجرة. قالت والنكاح الرابع يجتمع الناس الكثير، أي الجماعة العديدة من الناس، فيدخلون على المرأة لا تمتنع ممن جاءها، كل من يأتيها يواقعها. قالت وهن البغايا، وهن البغايا والعياذ بالله، وهي كلمة تدل على نفسها بسوءها وظلمها وظلامها. قالت كنا ينصبنا على أبوابهن رايات تكون علما، تضع الواحدة من هؤلاء البغايا على بيتها إشارة وعلامة لتدل الناس أن هذا البيت فيه امرأة بغي، يأتيها من يشاء وقت ما يشاء كيف ما يشاء، سواء كان رجلا أو 10 أو أكثر، المهم أنها مفتوحة أمام كل أحد عياذا بالله. قال فمن أرادهن، أي هؤلاء البغايا، دخل عليهن، فإذا حملت إحداهن ووضعت حملها جمعوا لها، جمع هؤلاء الذين هم بالعشرات واجتمعوا لها وأمامها ودعوا لهم القافة. القافة في العرب، القافة عند العرب هم الذين عندهم نظرة يعرفون من خلالها بالدم والصفات والطبائع أن هذا الولد هذا أبوه، أي أنه من صلبه وراجع إليه، لا يعلمون به إلا بهذه العلوم التي تسمى القيافة. قال ثم ألحق ولدها بالذي يرون. والقافة هؤلاء ليسوا على يقين، وإنما هم في الحقيقة يعني يقدرون الأمور تقديرا ويجتهدون فيها اجتهادا، فإذا أصابت مرة قد لا تصيب مرة أخرى. قال ثم ألحقوا ولدها بالذي يرون فالتاطه، فالتاطه أي اتصل به ونسبه إلى نفسه، ودعي ابنه لا يمتنع من ذلك. فإذا به وهو ابن سفاح يأخذ حكم ولده من النكاح سواء بسواء. هذه هي صورة المجتمع الجاهلي. وإني لا أكاد أجزم أن في المجتمعات الكافرة اليوم من هذه الصور ما يشبهها تماما، وهذا كان يسمى مجتمعا جاهليا، أو ذاك كان يسمى مجتمعا جاهليا، وهذا اليوم يسمى مجتمعا متحضرا، يسمى مجتمعا رفيعا، يسمى مجتمعا راقيا، ومع ذلك فيه هذه الصفات وفيه هذه الأخلاق وفيه هذه الفعائل وفيه هذه الشنائع وفيه هذه الفظائع عياذا بالله تعالى، ومع ذلك يسكتون عن هذا كله ويقرون هذا كله ويغمضون عيونهم عن هذا كله، ثم يمنعون نظاما شرعيا منضبطا أمينا متقنا إذا تمسكوا به حلت لهم كثير من إشكالاتهم وكثير من مصائبهم التي أوغلوا أنفسهم فيها وغرقوا في فسادها وظلمها وظلامها.
The Sheikh went on to say that before we start talking in any detail about this subject, which is the plurality of wives, he said, I want to mention to you a hadith that will give us an idea of how the marriage used to be during the time of Jahiliyyah. And this hadith has been relayed to us by our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi has brought it in his book in the chapter of al-Nikah, Kitab al-Nikah. He said that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said that the people in Jahiliyyah, they used to have four types of marriages. The first type of marriage in the times of Jahiliyyah, before the Islam came, the first type of marriage was the marriage in which the people are doing today. And that is the marriage in which the people are used to, and it is the customs of the people today, the one that is well known and the one that the people have acquainted themselves with, where a man sees a young girl or he sees his neighbor or his friend, and he goes to his friend and he says to his friend, marry me to your daughter, marry me to your sister. So that man who that request was made from him, he would say okay, and he would marry him to the girl. And after marrying him to the girl, there would be a sadaqah, or he would yastuq alayha, he would give her a mahar, a dowry. And this dowry was what was used as a symbolic gesture to make the girl halal for the man. So it was the marriage of the people of today. The things that the people are doing today, they had that same system instituted Jahiliyyah. Then our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she went on to say, and another type of marriage, the second type of marriage, is the marriage in which a man would say to his wife, after she has her period, she comes off of her menses. So then the husband would say to the girl, send for so and so and so and so from the people. He will order and command her to send for any man from the community. And then when that man comes to her after becoming clean and pure from her menses, he would say, let this man come and have a relationship with you. So that man will come, and after the woman has become pure and clean from her menses, that other man, the stranger, that outsider, he will begin to have and carry on relationships with the lady, with the wife of the man. And the husband, the real husband, who ordered and commanded his wife to send for this other man, he would intentionally stay away from his wife, and he would not touch her until it became clear that she was pregnant. And then at that time, during that space of the other man, the outsider, having relationships with her, the husband will make it his point, and it will be a religious issue, not to touch the woman until it became absolutely clear, no doubt about it, that his wife has become pregnant. Once the wife is pregnant, and you can see that she is pregnant, and it's clear that she is pregnant, at that time, the husband would resume relationship with his wife, after it has become clear that she's having the baby of another man. Aisha said, radiallahu ta'ala anha, the reason why the people used to do that in Jahiliyyah was because they used to desire to have the child, the best child. So the Sheikh went on to say that today we have this same operation, and he called it tahsin al-nasl, which I guess we can loosely translate as those people, you know, who go to the doctor and all that, and they borrow the sperm from the other people, whatever they call that. Like artificial insemination. That's what tahsil al-nasl is today. The artificial insemination in the way that they do that. And that's what they do today. The Sheikh went on to say that this action, as you can see, is an action that is not supported by any religion, nor is it supported by any intellect, nor is it supported by anyone who is on the natural disposition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the people upon. And they call this type of operation al-istibda. The Sheikh went on to say after that, our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said that the third type of marriage for these people was that there would be a rahb. And a rahb in the language of Arabic is a group of people from 3 to 10. A group of men from 3 to 10 would come together, and each and every one of them would enter into this woman, and each and every one of them will have relationships with this woman. And if the woman became pregnant, once she became pregnant, she would send for those people to come, whether it was 7 or 8 or 9. She would send for every single person who came into her and carried on a relationship with her. And then they all would come to her. Once they all assembled in the same place, she would say to all of them, you all know what happened, and you all know what you did before. Now I am pregnant, and I have, or she says, I have given birth to this child. And then she proceeds to make a decision and a choice to decide for herself who's going to be the father of the child. So from her own mind and from her own desires, she'll say, so and so, you are the father of this child. The Sheikh said that she would name the man as the child, and none of them would have the right to refrain from taking responsibility of the child or claiming the child. Automatically, the child becomes the one that the lady chooses. And normally, she'll choose the one who she loves the most, or the one who is the most desirable to her. And that child may not be his child, or it may be his child. But the thing is, her choice comes as a result of the love that she has for the one who was chosen. Our mother Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, so the child will become the property of that man, or the child of that man, and that man will be in no position to be able to refuse the child. And then the last type of marriage, the fourth and final type of marriage that the people used to do in the times of Jahiliyyah, was that a group of men, a lot of men, they would come together, or they would enter upon the woman one at a time. And these women were known as the baghaya, or those women who were prostitutes. Those women used to set outside of their homes a flag, and that flag was an indication that anyone who saw the flag or recognized the flag, they knew that this was the house of the prostitute. Anyone who wanted to come and to be entertained and to carry on some relationship, this is the place that you can come at any time, and you can be any number. It didn't make a difference. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says, so if anybody wanted to carry on a relationship with these people, he would go into that place. Once the woman who was the prostitute became pregnant, she likewise would gather up all of the people who came in upon her from those who she can remember. And when she would come, when these people would come, that baby that she gave birth to, she would decide that the baby is whose baby? She would decide it by a man who was called the Qafa. And the Qafa used to do an operation which is called Al-Qiyafa. And what is that? It was this man's ability, or this woman's ability, to come, and he looks at the child, and he can tell by the blood of the child, by the characteristics and the description of the child, by the natural disposition of the child, he would say that this child belongs to so and so and so and so. And of course he's not in a position to say exactly who the child belongs to, but he would do the taqdeer, or he would approximately say that it's probably this man or that man. And he would also make the ijtihad. But it wasn't something that was on the yaqeen, something that was absolutely sure. Sometimes he would be wrong, sometimes he would be right. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said that child, once the Qafa would make this decision and give this ruling, then that child, who is the child of a Safah, that child will become the man, the child will become the baby automatically of that man. The Shaykh said, look at this. This, what I've been talking about, is what the people, what they did in the times of, yarhamakallah, what they did in the times of al-jahiliyyah. He said, I will go as far as to swear that today, right now, in the time that we're living, and in this society, they definitely have situations that are similar to what went in the times of jahiliyyah. So the people, they call the times of jahiliyyah, they call it jahiliyyah in the times of ignorance and darkness. And they call this society and this civilization that the people live in now, they call this society civilized. And they call this society as being advanced and highly developed. He went on to say, and we find that these people have fallen into that which is wrong, and they want to criticize that which is better than it. Meaning the plurality of wives.
ومن الأمور البينة الواضحة والمعروفة تاريخيا في علوم الاجتماع أن تعدد الزوجات ليس هو أمرا قد أتى به الإسلام وحده، وإنما هو أمر كان معروفا عند سائر الأمم ومعظم الشعوب، كان معروفا عند العرب في الجاهلية، وكان معروفا عند الصينيين والهنود والمصريين القدماء الفراعنة، وكان معروفا عند الشعوب الجرمانية، تسمى الجرمانية وهي ألمانيا والنرويج والسويد وإنجلترا وما شابه ذلك، وهذا معروف في دوائر المعارف والموسوعات التي لهؤلاء الشعوب ولهذه المجتمعات. فالإسلام جاء على أمر هو موجود في الناس ومعروف بينهم وغير مستنكر فيهم، فلم يأتي بجديد، وإنما هذب هذا الشيء ووضع له القواعد ووضع له الأسس بحيث يكون منتظما متناسقا قائما على وجه الصواب والسداد. ومن أدل دليل على ذلك حديث غيلان ابن سلمة الثقفي، فقد جاء هذا الرجل وكان من الكفار، فجاء مسلما إلى النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام، ثم وضع له مشكلة عنده، قال له: يا رسول الله، إني أسلمت وعندي 10 نساء، فماذا أفعل؟ قال: أمسك 4 وفارق سائرهن، أمسك 4 وفارق سائرهن. إذن التعدد كان أمرا معلوما ومعروفا ومعهودا وموجودا، وليس عند العرب فحسب، بل عند سائر الشعوب ومعظم الأمم، لكن الإسلام كما قلت هزمه وضبطه ووضع الأسس التي يكون من خلالها قائما على وجه الصحة والصواب.
Now our Sheikh Abu al-Harith sallamahullah min kulli su went on to say that this issue that we're talking about here today, we need to understand that there's something that the history books, when we look in the annals of history and in the science of sociology, we will find that the issue of plural wives, the plurality of wives, is not an issue that al-Islam brought by itself. Islam didn't come with anything that was new. But we see that the other umams or the other communities before al-Islam, they used to practice this, and it was something that was normal and natural and well known amongst them. We find the plurality of wives as an institution being practiced by the Arabs of yesterday, and by the Chinese of yesterday, and by the Indians of yesterday, and by the pharaohs of Egypt, and by the people of the people of Germany. Not the only Germany that we know about, the Germanic people like Sweden and Britain and the people in Germany now. He said that all of those people used to practice this plurality of wives. But al-Islam came, and it came in order to make the tahdhib, or to shape it up and to form it properly. And Islam came to establish in it the system. And Islam came to systemize it. And Islam came to establish for it pillars and principles. And it did not come with that which was new. He said, and one of the clearest proofs of this point, that plurality of wives was something that was practiced already, there are so many proofs. One of the clearest proofs is the hadith of the companion whose name was Ghailan ibn Salama al-Saqafi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was a kafir, and then he accepted Islam, and then he came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I am a man, I accepted Islam, I have 10 wives. He was a non-Muslim. Now he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, I have 10 wives, what should I do? When he presented his problem to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah said, keep 4 of them, hold on to 4 of them, and divorce the remainder. Keep 4 of them and get rid of the rest of them. Divorce the rest of them. So that shows us that the plurality of wives was something that was well known. And it wasn't well known only to the Arabs. It was something that was present, something that was well known, something that the people knew about, something that the people were doing. He went on to say, Islam, as I said, only came to make the tahdhib of it and to form the usus of it. Islam came to beautify it and to trim it and to form it properly and to establish for it its basic principles.
بعد هذه الجولة التاريخية والعلمية والاجتماعية في هذه المسألة المهمة ألا وهي مسألة تعدد الزوجات، يجب أن نعرف شيئا من الأدلة التي تدل على أن تعدد الزوجات أصل إسلامي ثابت في القرآن الكريم وسنة النبي الأمين صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما أول ذلك فقوله سبحانه وتعالى في سورة النساء، فانكحوا ما طاب لكم من النساء مثنى وثلاث ورباع فإن خفتم ألا تعدلوا فواحدة أو ما ملكت أيمانكم ذلك أدنى ألا تعولوا. هذه الآية الأولى التي تدل على جواز أن ينكح المسلم أكثر من واحدة إلى 4 كحد أعلى. وأما الآية الثانية ففي السورة نفسها، وهي قوله تعالى، ولن تستطيعوا أن تعدلوا بين النساء ولو حرصتم. وهذا العدل المنفي هو العدل القلبي، لأن العدل القلبي لا يستطيع أحد أن يضبطه أو أن يقيمه. فلا تميلوا كل الميل فتذروها كالمعلقة، أي لا تظلموا وتنحرفوا في هذا التعدد أو في هذا الزواج الذي ينشأ عنه حب يقدم على حب، وهذا أمر لا مانع منه بشرط أن لا يكون ذلك سببا في ظلم هذه المرأة، أن لا يكون سببا في حرمانها من شيء من حقوقها، من العاطفة، من الملبس، من المأكل، من الشراب، من المنام. هذه الأمور هي التي يستطيع المسلم أن يقوم على وجه العدل فيها. أما القلب والحب فهو أمر بيد الله تبارك وتعالى. وهناك رواية ضعيفة مروية عن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام، لكنها لا تثبت في السنة، وإنما نذكرها إبانة لضعفها واستئنافا بمعناها، وهي أنه يروى أن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام قال: اللهم هذا قسمي فيما أملك، أي في العدل، في العطية، وفي الهبات، في المأكل والمشرب والملبس والنوم. اللهم هذا قسمي فيما أملك، فلا تؤاخذني فيما لا أملك، فلا تؤاخذني فيما لا أملك. وما هو الذي لا يملكه الإنسان؟ هو عاطفته القلبية، بشرط ألا تنعكس هذه العاطفة على الجوارح فيترتب عليها ظلم أو جور أو حرمان أو مخالفة أو شيء من هذا كله. ولن تستطيعوا أن تعدلوا بين النساء ولو حرصتم، فلا تميلوا كل الميل فتذروها كالمعلقة، وإن تصلحوا وتتقوا فإن الله كان غفورا رحيما. هاتان آيتان من كتاب الله يستنبط منهما أمور. الأمر الأول إباحة تعدد الزوجات إلى 4 كحد أعلى، فيجوز ما دونه، أن تتزوج 4، 3، 2، 1، ولا يجوز أن تتجاوز ذلك إلى ما هو أعلى منه وأرفع. أما الأمر الثاني أن التعدد الجائز مشروط بالعدل بين الزوجات، وبالتالي فإن الظلم الذي قد يوجد من بعض الأزواج سبب في أن لا يكون تعددهم هذا موافقا لشرع الله ولدين الله تبارك وتعالى. نعم الزواج صحيح، لا نستطيع أن ننكر صحة الزواج، أو أن نقول هذا زواج باطل، أو أنه زواج ليس مبنيا على الحق، لكنه وإن كان صحيحا فإن صاحبه آثم، لأنه ابتعد عن العدل الذي هو شرط، وأوقع نفسه في الظلم والحرمان والانحراف عن الحق وقواعده وأسسه. أما الأمر الثالث فإن العدل إنما هو في كما قلنا وكررنا في المسكن والملبس والمشرب، دون أن يكون ذلك ذا صلة في القلب والحب والعاطفة، لأنها أمر لا يستطيع أن يملكه إنسان مهما كان، حتى ولا رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم، فإن هو إلا بشر مثلنا صلى الله عليه وسلم، ولكنه كان عادلا مع نفسه، كان عادلا مع زوجاته، كان عادلا في أسرته، فهو الأسوة الكاملة والقدوة الفاضلة صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم. وبشرط كما قلنا ألا يكون هذا الشيء المفقود من زيادة الحب سببا في أن تحرم هذه الزوجة أو تلك من عاطفة إظهار المودة وإظهار المحبة وإظهار الألفة، وإن كان القلب قد يزيد هذه على تلك أو ينقص هذه عن تلك. وأما الأمر الرابع فهو شرط القدرة على الإنفاق، النفقة، لا أن يأتي واحد يقول أريد أن أعدد وهو لا يملك ما به قوام الأسرة من طعام أو مال أو سكن أو ما شابه ذلك. وإلى هذا أشارت الآية القرآنية الأولى بقوله سبحانه وتعالى: ذلك أدنى ألا تعولوا، أي ذلك أقرب إليكم وأدنى نحوكم ألا تكونوا سببا في عالة، أي في فقر هذه الأسرة وهؤلاء الزوجات. والله تبارك وتعالى هو الموفق.
Now the Sheikh went out, Ikhwan, and he entered into another phase of his talk, and that is that he said, after we have taken this jola or this historical journey and this this journey ilmiya, he said that after this we're going to discuss something else, and that is that we now have to prove to you or present to you the proof, or some proof, which will show and establish that plural marriage is from al-Islam, and it is a principle, an Islamic principle that is savage. It is supported, it is present, based upon the Quran and the Sunnah. And the first proof is the ayat, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the men, and marry the women who are pleasing to you, two or three or four. And if you cannot be just, then only marry one woman, or what your right hands possess, that is more appropriate for you, so that you do not be oppressive. The ayat is in Surah An-Nisa, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and marry the women who are pleasing to you, two or three or four. And if you are not able to establish the justice, if you can't be just, then only marry one woman, or marry what your right hands possess, your slave girl. That is better for you. The Sheikh went on to say that this ayah shows us that we can marry four women, but the person cannot go above that, the highest level, or the hajj al-akthar. The most that you can marry is four women. He went on to say, and we have another ayah from the Quran, another ayah which supports the plurality of wives, and it is also located in Surah An-Nisa, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and you men, you people will never be able to be just between these women who you have more than one, you will never be able to be just with your wives, even if it was your ardent desire, even if you really wanted to be just with us. So the Sheikh went on to say that this justice here is the justice of the heart, meaning none of you will be in a position where you're going to treat each and every one of them equally in terms of the love that you have for them. There are going to be some, or one, or more than one, who you can possibly love more than another one. He said, but the justice here is the justice that is connected to, you have to be just. The justice here in this ayat, never will you people be able to be just with your wives, even if it was your ardent desire. He said that this justice here is the justice that is connected to the heart. That it is possible that you will love one or two or more women more than the other one. This you are not responsible for. But you have to be just, and you have to establish the justice when it comes to the living conditions, when it comes to the eating, when it comes to the food that you present, when it comes to her clothes, when it comes to the dress that she has. Those are the things that you have to be just in. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on, as the Shaykh broke up the ayah. He said the first part of the ayah, and then he read the other part, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, never will you be able to be just with these women, even if it was your ardent desire. So do not lean totally to one of them, or a few of them over the others, as if to leave her suspended in animation. She's just not married, she's not married, nor is she divorced. She's just in the air like that. Do not lean towards any of them and leave that one in that condition and in that state. As for the love that the man has naturally for the other woman, it is permissible for him to love another wife more than the other wife. But there's a condition that has to be set in order. And that condition is that the extra love that you have for the other woman or the other women, it should not be a love that leads to oppression. Nor should it be a love that leads to you not giving the other one her rights, or giving her that which she deserves, like her emotional stability and her emotional needs, which you are responsible for, like giving her the proper clothing that she needs, like sleeping with her and giving the rights that she needs and deserves as a woman and as a wife. As for the love of the heart, then that's in the hands of Allah. No one has the ability or the power to subject it. It's with Allah and as He chooses. The Sheikh said that there is a narration that is not authentic. This hadith is weak. But we are only bringing this narration because we want to explain that it is weak. And we want to make the istitnas. We just want to use it just to make a point. But it is not an authentic hadith. And that is that it is reported. It is reported in this weak hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, in this dua, "Oh Allah, this is my qasmi." Whenever he wanted to divide the time between his wives, he would say, according to this hadith, "Oh Allah, this is my division. This is my division. So do not hold me accountable for that. This is my division in what I own, in what I amlik, in what I'm capable of. The fact that I give her this day and this day to her and that day to her, this is my division that I own. So do not hold me responsible in what you own and I do not own." What was he talking about here? This hadith, even though it's weak, we're just trying to make a point. The meaning of it is, the division that I'm going to give this woman, I have the ability to designate the days and the time, but I don't have control over what is in my heart. I don't have control over what I feel. I don't have control over the place of this woman in my heart. So the Sheikh went on to say that this love that the man does not have control over, it should not spill over into his limbs and cause his limbs to become oppressive and to mistreat the wife that he doesn't love the way that she shouldn't be treated and in a way that isn't sanctioned by Islam. And then he went on to repeat the ayat, "And you people will never be able to deal justly with your wives, even if it was your ardent desire. But if you make islah, if you people make islah and you do good, then verily Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. Allah is most forgiving and Allah is most merciful. Never will you people be able to deal justly with your wives, and the justice here is loving one of them over the other. Never will you be able to do that. But if you only did the islah and you did good, Allah is Ghafoor and Allah is Rahim." The Shaykh went on now to say, we benefit from this ayah a few things. From what we benefit from this ayah, never will you be able to deal justly with your wives, is that it supports the permissibility of the plurality of wives, whether it's 4, 3, or 2. But you can't go more than 4. The second thing that this ayat supports and shows us, and what we benefit from it, is that the plurality of wives, which is legislated in Islam, is predicated upon justice. That there has to be justice between the wives, and that the man has to treat the wives in a just manner, and that he can't be oppressive, and it can't be his love, can't be a reason that he is usurping the rights of those people. And if that is the description of the man, that he is not justice, he is not just, then he is in contradiction to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is legislating. So we say to him, yes, your marriage is sahih. The marriage is authentic. We say that your marriage is authentic, but we're going to make the inkar, and we're going to say that your actions are wrong. It doesn't nullify your marriage, but definitely your actions are wrong. And the one who, this is his description, he is asim, he is sinning, and he is far, far away from the justice of Islam. The third point that we receive or we benefit, the third fa'idah or benefit from this hadith, you never will be able to do justice to your wives, even if it was your ardent desire, is that this hadith shows us that the justice is in what? That the justice is in the living conditions, that you may cause one to live in a better condition than the other one. They're not going to be equal. The other thing is that the justice is in the way you dress them, in what you give them to eat and what you give them to drink. The justice is in these type of affairs. And this is indicated by that weak hadith that we mentioned before. And even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he wasn't able to be just in this, in the love that he had for his wife, because we know he loved some more than others, and verily he is a human being. But he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was just in executing anything as it related to himself, anything that related to his wife and facilitating for them their lives and his other family members. He was the most just of the people. So again, Ikhwan, we're telling you concerning this love, that the condition is that the love that you have for one of them over the other shouldn't be a love that is causing you to be oppressive, causing you to destroy your home, causing you to destroy the mental stability of the girl. The Shaykh went on to say the fourth thing that we benefit from this hadith is that it becomes obligatory upon the husband to provide for the girl. someone who says to himself, oh, okay, I want to get married and I want to get another wife. We say to him, you should not even think about that issue if you do not have the ability to support the girl, to give the girl the food, to give the girl a place to live, to take care of the girl and her situation. And this is the statement and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant in the Quran when he said, that is better for you so you do not become oppressive. That is better, meaning that is aqrab ilaykum. That is easier for you. To marry the slave girl is easier for you because she doesn't need so much. That is better for you if it is better for you so that you won't be oppressive. So the man who does not have the means to support her, this ayat shows that he has to have those means.
أما أدلة السنة المطهرة فقد ورد عن غير واحد من الصحابة أنه لما جاء مسلما إليه صلى الله عليه وسلم جاء يخبره ويقول له بأن عنده كذا وكذا من النساء. فعن قيس بن ثابت قال أسلمت وتحتي 8 نسوة فذكرت ذلك للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال لي اختر منهن أربعا. فهذه إشارة إلى أن التعدد قسمان، قسم غير مشروع وهو ما زاد عن الأربع، وقسم مشروع وهو ما كان للأربع أو ما دون ذلك. وكذلك الحديث الذي ذكرناه قبل قليل وهو حديث غيلان ابن سلمة الثقفي أنه أسلم وتحته 10 نسوة فقال له الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام اختر منهن 4 وفارق سائرهن. وكذلك روي عن نوفل ابن معاوية أنه قال أسلمت وتحتي 5 نسوة فسألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال فارق واحدة وأمسك أربعا. فهذه من دلائل السنة المشرفة التي تؤكد أن التعدد ضمن إطاره الشرعي وفي عدده الشرعي أصل لا ينبغي التساهل فيه أو التشكيك به كما يفعل الذين في قلوبهم مرض.
Now the Shaykh went on to say, Ikhwan, we have just discussed and studied the proofs from the Quran and the ayats that were mentioned already. Now what we want to do is we want to discuss the ayat or the proofs from the Sunnah al-Mutahara, the pure Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He said from the proofs we have so many indications and so many narrations that a number of the companions have come, or that a number of the companions have narrated that many other companions, many people used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order to accept al-Islam. And when they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to accept al-Islam, they would indicate to him alayhi salatu wa sallam that they had more than 4 wives. Like in the case of Qais ibn Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I have accepted al-Islam and I have 8 women. I have 8 wives. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, اختر منهن أربع. Choose from them 8 women that you have 4. And another hadith is a hadith that we already explained to you before, the hadith of Ghilal al-Thaqafi radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in which he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told the Prophet that he had, and the Shaykh went on to say that shows us that the distribution of the legislation of al-Islam in this is of 2 types concerning the plurality of wives. One type, A, is the type that is not permissible, غير مشروع, and that is the marriage that the person has more than 4 wives. That's not permissible. And then the second legislation is the one that is permissible, and that's the one who has 4 wives or less. Another hadith or incident that would suggest to us that it is proof from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the hadith that has already gone forth and been mentioned, the hadith of Ghilan al-Thaqafi, who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told the Messenger of Allah that he had 10 wives alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam, he said, divorce, he said, keep 4 of them and get rid of the rest. Keep 4 of them and divorce the rest. And then we have the hadith of Nawfal ibn Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, in which he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I have accepted al-Islam and I have 5 women under me. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, divorce one of them and keep 4. Divorce one of those women and keep the remainder 4. The Shaykh went on to say, so these are clear proofs from the Sunnah that clearly established for us that the plurality of wives is an institution in al-Islam. It is something that is practiced in al-Islam. So we shouldn't have this tasahud. We shouldn't have this lackadaisical approach to it, nor should we have any doubt. And we should not be like the people who have disease in their heart, and that disease is the doubt, who think that the plurality of wives may not be from al-Islam.
وهنا أمر مهم جدا متعلق بحيثية الجمع بين النساء الأربع التي أجاز الشرع الزواج منهن أو الجمع بينهن. ذلكم أن الشرع الحنيف قد نهى عن أنواع من الجمع بين النساء، منها أنه لا يجوز له أن يجمع أختين يتزوج بهما، كما قال الله عز وجل وأن تجمعوا بين الأختين، أي في النهي إلا ما قد سلف. فالنهي عن الجمع بين الأختين إذا اجتمعتا في حياة الزوج هذا لا يجوز. أما إذا رجل تزوج امرأة ثم ماتت وتزوج أختها فيجوز، أو طلقها وتزوج أختها فيجوز، أما أن يجمع بينهما معا فهذا لا يجوز. وكذلك نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن تنكح المرأة على عمتها أو خالتها. لا يجوز أيضا لك أن تتزوج المرأة وأن تضم إليها في وقت واحد وفي آن واحد عمتها أو خالتها، فهذا منهي عنه. وكذلك أيضا من أهم وجوه النهي الذي هو عدم جواز تزوج المرأة وأمها، المرأة وأمها، فإن هذا من الأمور المقطوع بها تحريما، بل من الأمور التي تنبو عنها الفطرة السليمة والعقول المستقيمة. فهذه أمور يجب التنبه إليها في النظر إلى أحكام التعدد الشرعية القائمة في دين الله تبارك وتعالى.
Now the Sheikh, brothers and sisters, went on to say one of the most important topics that are connected to this issue, what we're discussing right now, and it is extremely important, and that is the type of bringing together. When a man wants to marry a woman or a number of women, how does he do that? Who can he do it with? And who is he prohibited from doing this with? The group of women who are going to be under him, who he's going to be married to, how are they? They are a group of women who he cannot have at the same time. The first one is that he cannot be married in plural marriage to 2 sisters at the same time. He cannot be married to 2 sisters at the same time. The proof of that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and do not marry 2 sisters at the same time except what has already gone forth, meaning what has already taken place in the jahiliyyah. Do not marry 2 sisters at the same time except what has already gone forth. The Sheikh went on to say, this ayat means what? That you cannot marry and have 2 women under you at the same time while both of them are living. But if a man marries a woman and then that girl died and then he went to marry her sister after her death, it is permissible for him to marry the sister of his dead and deceased wife. Or if a man married a girl and then he divorced her, it is permissible for him to go and to marry the sister of the divorced one. He said the second type of marriage or plurality that cannot be done is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam has prohibited and made it haram for a man to marry a woman and at the same time to marry the maternal aunt or the paternal aunt of that woman. He cannot marry the girl's aunt from his mother's side, the maternal aunt, nor can he marry the aunt of the girl from the father's side, the paternal aunt. That's Brixton, it's the front line. The third and most important, or one of the most negative types of marriage, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited, in the third circumstance, he prohibited the man from marrying a woman and at the same time marrying the mother of the girl. So he's having the mother and her daughter at the same time. As for this one, the last one, the mother and the daughter, this is something that is no doubt haram, and the people who have the fitrah, or that natural disposition that Allah Ta'ala has created the people upon, their fitrah is salima, they will never, never allow it to be done, and the people whose intellect is in place and it is also salima, they will never, never allow it to be done. So therefore, ikhwan, we need to know this point, and we need to stay away from this falling into these prohibitions.
Can someone move a Ford Granada registration number F666?